Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Boy, oh boy. You want to talk about foolishness du jour? We have a gumbo pot full today. We're definitely gonna run out of time before we run out of show today.
Louisiana gumbo, I guess.
Yeah. Because you know Louisiana is where you cook up some gumbo. You see, and you know you had the roux percolating at the Supreme Court today. You understand me? And we have to go there. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner, everybody. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent, the newly shaven, recently shaven, Mr. Bobby Rosa. He didn't think I noticed that. He's trying to come in with the baby boy face. Hey, you can't slide that by me. You know, you might come with the sidearm, but I can still hit the slider. You know what I mean?
Submarine ball.
And in this screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J. Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. Lots of things are happening. The Supreme Court spiking ethnicity-based partial gerrymandering. you have the SPLC's indictment, and this is why you got to read the thing for yourselves. Because if you've heard popular reports, there's some information I want to share that's in the indictment, but I haven't heard any reports on it. And while I was traveling, I hadn't had the opportunity to delve into the depths of the indictment, but I've done so today. We're going to get into that. You have Dr. Fauci's right-hand man. I mean, guys, you cannot make this stuff up. Truth is stranger than fiction. You got Fauci's right-hand man who leaves a paper trail. He said, Anthony, Tony is too smart to send stuff that'll be problematic in emails. But I'm not. Guys, I'm not making this up. And then my man is 78 years old. Maybe he don't understand. But he said, I will use Gmail. I'm going to use my Gmail account to send all of the stuff that I need to hide because that way I get to hide from FOIA. Yeah. So Gmail is secure. Oh, man, I'm telling you. You got that. You have Virginia. So Governor Abercrombie and Fitch thought that that's Virginia's governor, by the way. that's Governor Abercrombie and Fitch. That's what I call it. You know what I mean? She thought her redistricting scheme was a nickel, Jeff, like that one. He can't. Yeah, Governor A and Fitch. You know what I mean? She thought her redistricting scheme was in the clear. Well, remember that thing as a Geico commercial? Oh, you almost had it. Oh, almost got it. Seemed like that might be derailed. It's a whole lot going on, but guess what? None of those things are more important than what's going on in your home and in my home. These things are vitally, vitally important, but they're not more important than what you and I get the opportunity to influence directly in our home. I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to even have time to get to Pete Hegseth's hearing today because there are lots of things we need to get into. Lord willing, we'll pick up whatever we don't reach today. We'll pick it up tomorrow. But who knows what we'll break tomorrow. But these things are important for you to understand and to navigate. And to be frank, some of these things are things that you can utilize in fortifying your families. One of the things we try to do in my own home as we communicate the scripture, we often bring in some real-time examples to show, you know, this is not just something that's happened in the far off distant land or the distant perceptions of history. But this is happening right now, and God's word is current. Because as the scripture tells us, it's alive. The Apostle James, sharper than any two-edged sword. With that in mind, let us turn to the word of God, to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. I want to go back here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 is where we're going to go today. By way of reminder, the epistle to the Hebrews really is an appeal to help the Hebraic people to understand that they're no longer waiting for Messiah, but that he has come. And in the verses immediately preceding what we're going to delve into today, it discusses Messiah being in the order of Melchizedek, which you'll recall from the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Verses 11 and 12 is what I'm going to read, and we'll start in verse 11. And this is what God's word says. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The things I want you to see is really in two phrases. In verse 11, it says you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, it says you have come to need milk and not solid food. What I want you to see is that dullness is not something that settles in all at once. Dullness is the byproduct of a prolonged disposition. Spiritual apathy and neglect is what precedes dullness. When the Hebrew writer explains concerning him, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain. The explanation is not hard because the explanation is complex to articulate. It's not a complexity of expression. The difficulty lies in the fact that the ones to whom the articulation is made, the audience with whom the expression is conveyed, they have a difficult time understanding. And the verse tells us why. Because they become dull of hearing. They become dull of hearing. The same thing is paralleled in verse 12. Because by this time, the scripture says, you should be able, you ought to be able to teach others. But you can't do that because you have need to be taught again the elementary principles of God's oracles. Why? Because you have come to need milk and not solid food. Many of you who are listening to me, you've had the experience of the natural experience of dealing with aging parents and when there's a mental deterioration, you know, with dementia and Alzheimer's and things of that nature. And you've practically experienced your parents having various capacities and that you witness kind of a retrogression to where the parent in some instances becomes like the child. Now imagine that phenomenon spiritually. That there was a previous ability to endure solid food, but there's a drifting to where that capacity erodes. Previously, there was capacity to engage in the dialogue concerning Messiah, who's of the order of Melchizedek. But now those conversations are really hard to have, you know. Sometimes the difficulty in having the conversations conversations are not because of the complexity of the subject matter, but because unbelief. Entertaining the philosophies of this world and the elementary principles of this world rather than upon Christ. What I'm driving toward is I want to make you aware, I want to put you on alert that dullness doesn't happen all at once. It's the product of a prolonged disposition. one of the major efforts of the enemy. And when you think, when I say this, I pray you consider this well, what I'm saying. Much of the demonic stratagems are not targeted at unbelievers, because unbelievers are already in Satan's camp. John 3:17, they're condemned already. Not saying that it's perpetually hopeless. God still opens the eyes, blind eyes, and removes stony hearts and replaces them with hearts that are alive unto him. But much of the demonic stratagem is promulgated to ensnare, to entangle, to weary, to wear down the Lord's bride. And I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again, the two-pronged strategy of the enemy is to try to keep as many people as possible from being regenerate, being born again. But the second prong of that strategy is to limit the impact of a believer's life, to get you so consumed and overwhelmed and self-absorbed and self-focused to where the Christ you profess to know impacts no one beyond yourselves. No one beyond myself. And it happens in such a way where many of us are unable to identify that it's even happening. That we can't even rest when it's time to put our heads to our pillows to rest. That we can't rest because our minds are racing. I got this. And there's no peace. When the scripture says the Lord gives sleep to his beloved. What I'm saying is that we must be discerning and sharpened sufficiently to where we recognize, oh, wait a minute. There are things in this life that are encroaching upon my capacity to behold the lover of my soul. I said oftentimes, prayerlessness in the life of a believer is a tacit declaration of independence from God. When we are alive unto God, it should bother us if we have not been able to tabernacle with our King. It should bother us if we have not been able to meet him through his holy word. It should impact us if we have been absented from the Lord's bride and the life of Christ and communing with him and having him in the vibrant reality of who he is brought to bear in our lives. And then what ends up happening is that we have a redefined normal established to where normal for us becomes the distracted disposition, to where really the things that capture our attention and the things that we really enjoy the most really are things that have no bearing and have nothing to do with him. That's why, as I said last week, the most egregious portion of Romans 1 is not the Hollywood sins. In the balance of the chapter, the most egregious portion is that though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. They were willingly complicit in a degradation and a downgrading of God to that which is common. And the most strident evidence of that is that they weren't thankful. When we behold our King as he is to be seen, the most immediate response with consistency is gratitude. One of the things that I'm coming to realize, and the scripture bears this out, the life of the Apostle Paul shares this or explains this, the more we grow in the Lord and come to know the Lord, the more you recognize you need him. The more aware you become of your own wretchedness in different iterations. It's not because you are committing more instances and acts of sinfulness. No, you become even the more aware at how entirely other God is from us. But as I'm saying this, and you're listening to me, you're saying, ooh, man, I hadn't thought about that. It's no wonder that we have such horrible record of professing Christ followers being bound in pornography, including preachers. Revelation 2, in addressing the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, I have this one thing against you. You've abandoned your first love. Let that not be our testimony.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Lord, thank you for every parent listening right now. Anoint every dad, every mom. Anoint every granddad, every grandmom with the wisdom to know that there's so much we can do to bless and encourage and minister to our children as we have them to read the Word of God out loud daily, but also as we teach and train them with the wisdom that draws straight from your Word. Help us to be wise enough to turn off all the electronic gadgets and all the things, the cell phones and everything else. And help us to be wise enough to open your Word with our children and allow them to read the Word and talk about the wisdom, the counsel, the grace that's found there, that they can learn to walk in the light of the wisdom and the power of your Word. There's nothing our children need more than your precious, powerful Word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Let's get into it. So today, the Supreme Court ruled in the Louisiana versus Calais case. This has to do with the redistricting effort. Now, many of you may recall, I discussed this before. Jeff, if you have the picture of the maps, let's put them up. Because you had two different maps that the state of Louisiana had. First, you had the maps from 2022. If you're watching the show, and I'll describe this for the live radio and the podcast audience. If you're watching the show, they're on the screen right before you. On your left, you'll see the 2022 maps. Well, the 2022 map was the product of litigation because the argument was that, well, I see the map that you have promulgated there, Governor Landry. Southwest Louisiana, boy. You have not sufficiently created a skin color based, more melanated people only district. Therefore, this 2022 map goes down, goes Frazier. 2024, remix. You have the creation of the map on the right, which you'll notice a very diagonal salamander like portion that stretches from the Baton Rouge area all the way up to Northwest Louisiana, but in a diagonal fashion, to which former state senator, candidate for governor, Democrat Party aficionado, one of the ones responsible for bringing gambling into Louisiana, legalizing gambling, making the way for Harris Casino to be smack dab in New Orleans on Canal Street, Cleo Fields, who was caught on tape putting cash money in his pockets. All of a sudden, Cleo Fields is back as a congressional representative for what was promulgated here as district, congressional district number 6. Oh, yeah. Well, that map was challenged to say, whoa. Y'all said the 2022 map was a violation of the Voting Rights Act. I'm saying the 2024 map is a violation. Now, you guys will recall when we first discussed this case, I presented it to you within the context of saying, we got to pick, what do we want to be as a people? Because we cannot keep saying that, well, you know, America has this history concerning ethnicity-based partiality, and we need to grow to no longer have that. Okay. If that's what we want to be, should we continue to make congressional districts based upon that? To which I'm going to point out in a moment, Justice Clarence Thomas literally says that. It's like, why are we allowing the Voting Rights Act to tell us that it is affirmatively requiring maps to be drawn in a certain way? That's not what the Voting Rights Act says at all. We have to be one or the other. We either have to be a people that we look at the history of our nation with honesty and recognize, hey, we had to pass a 13th and a 14th Amendment. We had to pass a 15th Amendment. The Voting Rights Act was literally created by Congress to be an implementation mechanism and to enforce the 15th Amendment. That happened. That's real. And we can say, and you know what? We've grown from that. Or we can continue to say, as certain people in our society continue to say, you know, nothing has changed. We're the same today as it was in 1950, as it was in 1850, as it was in 1750, before there was a Declaration of Independence. It's just the exact same way. We have to pick. And I'm going to give you an example of what I mean by having to pick. So this case, and let me just run to the end of it, in a 6-3 decision, y'all can pick. This, how about I tell you the three that were in the minority? Shall I? Do y'all want to do like a nursery rhyme? You would say it all together now. Justices Sotomayor, Kagan, and Ketanji Brown Jackson. Yes, these are the three in the minority. The six in the majority have simply said, I'll just read the first line of Justice Alito's majority opinion. He says, quote, Section 2 of the Voting Rights Act of 1965 was designed to enforce the Constitution, not collide with it. That's how he starts his opinion. So Justice, and let me do something else, too, because the 2022 Louisiana map to the 2024 maps, y'all are going to laugh when y'all hear this, but I said this when I first covered this story. The reason why the advocates for the 2024 map said we need this diagonal salamander-like district to where we cannot only create districts and consider the partisan affiliations of the people of the various districts. No, we can't do that. You know why? Guys, this is a part of the case history. You know why? Because we found that even if you have less melanated Democrat voters, they tend not to vote for more melanated candidates. Guys, I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. In other words, they're saying the Democrats are racist. So it's not enough to have a district that's heavily populated with Democrat voters. We need to make sure that skin shade is a prevailing consideration when drawing the districts, because history has shown us that less melanated Democrat voters won't vote for more melanated candidates regardless of party affiliation. Kind of like the same party of the Ku Klux Klan. Oh, yeah, I see you, SPLC. We coming there. You know, the people you like to fund. We're coming there, but we're not there yet. Guys, I'm telling you, that's a part of the case. And so to give you an example of what I'm talking about, the evil beginning evil, this is a Supreme Court justice beginning her dissent, Elena Kagan, and her dissent. This is how she posits her objection to the conclusion of this case. And as I read this to you, I want you to ask yourself, is this what you want Supreme Court justices doing? Is this how you arrive at a conclusion as to whether or not something is constitutional or unconstitutional? Here we go. Justice Kagan's dissent. Right from the very beginning. Quote, consider the story of a hypothetical congressional district in a hypothetical state subjected to a redistricting scheme. The example is admittedly stylized, but in its essence simulates the dispute before us and clarifies the immense issues at stake. The district, let's say, is a single county in the shape of a near-perfect circle sitting in the middle of a rectangular state. The state is one with a long history of violent racial discrimination and its many effects, including in residential segregation and political division, remain significant even today. The population of the circle district is 90% black. The rest of the state, divided into five surrounding districts, is 90% white. And voting throughout all those districts is racially polarized. Black residents vote heavily for Democratic candidates, while white residents vote heavily for Republicans. The circle district thus enables the state's black community to elect a representative of its choice, whom no neighboring community would put in office, end quote. Now, a couple things. This is literally how Elena Kagan sets up her dissent in this case. With the square state, with a circular district in the middle of the state. And she assumes several things in her setup. First, she sets it up with the whole skin shade divide and makes an assumption that the things that have historically occurred, they remain today the exact same way. Guys, that is the presumption that she's making that undergirds her assessment of the law. To which I ask, is that what we want our justices doing? Do we want our justices imposing their perception as to whether or not advancement concerning skin color has been made to such a degree or has not? Skin shade has been made to such a degree or has not? Is that what Supreme Court justices do? I thought we wanted a society that evaluates cases on their merits, and we're not giving weight in one direction or the other based on the skin shade of the people that come before us. Is that not what we're striving to be as a society? She goes on to say, and this is just amazing. And this is a part of the rub here. In the population, the 90% black population, the only way in Elena Kagan's mind that they can be served if they're able to elect a candidate based on skin shade. I thought that's not what we wanted to be. This is, and the assumption is that skin color dictates who the people will vote for. Is that how you want your Supreme Court justices evaluating cases? That's what I want to know. I don't. I want to be a part of the formation of a more perfect union. I want to continue to grow. I want to learn from our history, the good, bad, and the ugly, and move forward in a God-honoring, fellow citizen, encouraging and bolstering manner. We have to pick. In contrast, here's what Justice Thomas had to say. Quote, I join the court's opinion in full. This court should never have interpreted Section 2 of the Voting Rights Act of 1965 to effectively give racial groups an entitlement to roughly proportional representation. By doing so, the court led legislatures and courts to systematically divide the country into electoral districts along racial lines. Blacks were drawn into black districts and given black representatives. Hispanics were drawn into Hispanic districts and given Hispanic representatives, and so on. That interpretation rendered Section 2 repugnant to any nation that strives for the ideal of a colorblind constitution. Today's decision should largely put an end to this disastrous misadventure in voting rights jurisprudence. End quote. We have to choose, what kind of society do we want to be? What kind of society do we want to be? Do we want to continue to be a society that what has been is, and especially in concerns of the things that have been bad, that they're perpetually the same? They're perpetually the same? Here's another thing. It assumes that Elena Kagan's hypothetical that she says is identical to the case before her assumes that citizens cannot appeal to one another. Like there's no way whatsoever that your skin color, signed, sealed, delivered, determines everything about you. And that's what the Supreme Court justice is saying. And Sotomayor and Ketanji Brown Jackson were right along with that. I can't tell you the number of times where there are people who are of certain regressive ideology will assume certain things about me just because of my skin shade. I thought that's what we didn't want. But this is a sitting Supreme Court justice saying, this is the way things are, and we need to make sure congressional districts are drawn to reflect that. Perpetually? So, guys, it's absurd to me. That's absurd to me. Now, let me just let you in on something. I think some people recognize this, but this decision today, ooh. Guys, this is going to have a very significant consequence that very well may have just changed the game concerning the 2026 midterm elections. In my estimation, this opens the door for states to challenge gerrymandered district maps in their states. Mm-hmm. Because the prevailing interpretation of Section 2 to date, prior to now, because this has not completely done away with Section 2 of the Voting Rights Act, not at all. but it has changed the way that the Voting Rights Act will be interpreted. Justice Thomas's position is saying that this was never about ensuring electoral district makeups. Article 2 was all about the capacity to cast your ballot. And one of the things that in my opinion, that really drives me nuts, and this is one of the major reasons why I have a lot of smoke for the Republican Party, because the Republican Party just throws up their hands and says, hey, if it's an inner city, if it's a metropolitan area, we're not even going to try to compete. That's why I told you guys, I never had an opportunity in my entire life living in New Orleans to vote for a mayor that was anything other than a Democrat. City council, all Democrats. You know why? Because Republicans don't try to compete. Democrats don't act that way. They don't think that way. For years now, we've been witnessing the Democrats working overtime to turn Texas blue. How's that looking? Thanks to Ron DeSantis. And let's just be clear about this. It wasn't nobody else but Ron DeSantis and his allies that worked to turn Florida from the state that almost elected Andrew Gillum. Think about that. Ron DeSantis beat Andrew Gillum by what? 5 points? 3 points? After Ron DeSantis took office, Florida moved in a rightward direction. But prior to Ron DeSantis, Republicans were content with Florida. Well, guess it's the purple state. You know, people who leave in New York, they're coming to Florida, and they come into Florida and vote in the same way. All shucks, I guess it has to be that way. And that's one of the things that Elaina Kagan seems to exclude from her calculus. Guys, we're human beings. We are dynamic in our capacity. If I have a case, if I have a platform, and my platform is better than Boo Boo the Fool's platform, then people will embrace my platform if I put the work in. I told you guys this story long ago, and I'll tell it to you again. Long time ago in New Orleans, Bobby Jindal ran for governor. The first time he ran, he lost. He lost. And one of the reasons why he lost is that he didn't compete in New Orleans and Baton Rouge. I was invited to a place where I had an opportunity to talk to Bobby Jindal. They asked me what I thought. I said, Bobby, what you have to do before the election cycle comes around, you have to have your team with boots on the ground in New Orleans and in Baton Rouge and in Lafayette, and you have to show the people you care. An old adage I learned is if you show me you care, then I hear what you have to say. And guess what? Bobby Jindal did it. Ran for election again. Overwhelmingly won the governorship. Overwhelmingly. And that's what Elaina Kagan seems to exclude from her calculus as she writes her ridiculous dissenting opinion. We have to choose as a country, y'all. What are we going to be? Do we want to be a people that progresses and we make no value assessments or judgments about people based on external presentation? Or is it all about skin shade and always going to be?
Hello, my name is Andy Miller, and I'm the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary based in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We are developing trusted leaders for faithful churches, and we do that based in the authority of Scripture and in the reality that Christians can be transformed. We do that also through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees. We'd love for you to learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary at wbs.edu, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches.
I'm Tim Moore from Christ in Prophecy Radio. With all the uncertainty in the world, it's good to know God's promises never change. That's why each week we examine current events through the reliable lens of Bible prophecy. Join me for Christ in Prophecy Radio, Saturdays at 1 p.m. Central, 2 p.m. Eastern, and Sundays at 11 a.m. Central, 12 p.m. Eastern. Find out what's really going on. Saturdays at 1 p.m. Central, 2 p.m. Eastern, and Sundays at 11 a.m. Central, 12 p.m. Eastern on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. It's remarkable how things tended to change almost immediately when Pam Bondi was no longer in the AG's position. Almost immediately. It seems like, and I don't know, obviously I'm not in the AG's office, but it seems like she might very well have been the obstruction to things moving. So we've learned that an investigation concerning the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, which the only thing true in their name is that they're Southern, but they're certainly not impoverished, and they don't really even do a lot of law anymore. It's remarkable. We've learned that an investigation concerning the SPLC started under the Biden administration, but it's tended to fizzle out. I wonder why that happened. Anyway, the SPLC was indicted, and there have been lots of reports about this, but this is why you always got to read the stuff for yourself. So as I mentioned earlier, I was able to delve into the indictments, and there were things that I found in the indictments that I have not heard reported on. Some of the major things that have been reported is that, yes, over the last, from 2014 to 2023, that the SPLC has spent over $3 million paying for people as informants in these quote-unquote racist organizations. And I'm saying, quote unquote, they are racist organizations, no doubt about it. But it seemed like the SPLC was paying for the hate that they were trying to dismantle. And it seems like paying for hate pays. Because I've written about the SPLC in full disclosure. If you don't know, the American Family Association was listed as a hate group. And they listed AFA as a hate group because we believe what the Bible says about human sexuality. Go figure. You know. But I don't think they reported on the threats that we've gotten at AFA when people have been in prison as a result for the threats. I don't think they've reported on that. But anyway. One of the major takeaways, and it's from the indictment, is that it turns out that the SPLC was paying for one of the chief organizers of the Unite the Right rally in Charlottesville, Virginia. And he not only was responsible for organizing the rally, he actually transported people to the rally on SPLC's dime. And the SPLC supervised social media posts that he would make that would be deemed, quote unquote, hateful. Yeah, they're paying for it. I got in a little spat online with the former U.S. Senator Doug Jones from Alabama because he came out trying to cope and trying to cape for SPLC, saying that as a former criminal lawyer, that paying informants is nothing new. Stop the presses, my boy. Stop the presses. Nonprofit organizations paying for informants is not a routine practice for any type of law enforcement investigation. Stop the presses. Stop the presses. And I said flat out, I said, Doug Jones, you are lying. I said that. You are lying. I personally prosecuted major felony offenses. Informants are usually the province of law enforcement agencies, not nonprofit groups that solicit donations. That solicit donations to do the exact opposite of what you're paying for the informants to do. And the reality of this circumstance, guys, is not only the instance itself, but what it produced. Because Mr. Ice Cream Man himself said the reason why he chose to run for president in 2020 was because of what he saw in Charlottesville. SPLC's donations exploded by over 100% immediately following Charlottesville. A lot of you guys saw George and Amal Clooney donate $1 million to SPLC. Bill and Melinda Gates. You know, that was before Epstein came out, before Melinda found out, you know. They're donating $1 million. Tim Cook at Apple, he's donating. They're donating all of this money. But they don't know that the money that they're donating is actually going to pay the organizations that they're supposed to be dismantling. You know, organizations like the Ku Klux Klan, I mentioned them, the United Klans of America, the Unite the Right, the National Alliance, the National Socialist Movement, Aryan Nations Affiliated, Sadistic Souls Motorcycle Club, the National Socialist Party in America, the American Nazi Party, and so on. They had the Grand Imperial Wizard for the Klan on the SPLC payroll. But I want to point you out to something more insidious, and I haven't heard much reporting on this. So on page 5 of the indictment, section 11E, they identified individuals as with the letter F in subsection E, and they called them, let me get the acronym that they provide for them. Yes, they referred to the informants as field sources, or Fs. So that's how the SPLC referred to them. So the indictment, you have individuals mentioned as F number 42, F37, for field source, right? So in page 5 of the indictment, subsection 11E, I'm going to read to you directly from the indictment. F42 was the former chairman of the National Alliance. The SPLC website contained an extremist file webpage about F42, from which the SPLC solicited donations. Between 2016 and 2023, the SPLC secretly paid F42 more than $140,000. This overlapped the time period in which F42 was featured on the SPLC's extremist file webpage. Now, let me explain what's going on here. So the SPLC had these webpages up where they had extremist files. So they're showing, listen, see, we, the SPLC, we are combating hate. We are dismantling hate all across America. And the types of hate that we're dismantling, for example, look at John Doe here. John Doe is this imperial grand wizard. John Doe does this horrible things. John Doe is this hateful man. John Doe does all these evil things. And that's why you need to donate to the SPLC to help us to fight against John Doe and all of his evil activities. Donate here, right? At the exact same time the SPLC has that webpage up, they are literally paying John Doe to do what John Doe is doing. Do you see what I'm telling you? They're literally saying, this guy is evil, and we need to fight his evil, and we need your donation to help us do that, while at the exact same time, they're literally paying that exact same person. Guys, I cannot make this stuff up. Let's go down to the next section, paragraph 11, subsection F. Quote, F30 led the National Socialist Party of America. He was the former director of a faction of the Aryan Nations and a former member of the Ku Klux Klan. The SPLC website contained an extremist file webpage for F30 from which the SPLC solicited donations. For these years, the SPLC secretly paid F30 more than $70,000. This overlapped the time period in which F30 was featured on the SPLC's extremist file webpage. End quote. Do y'all see what? Guys, this is remarkable. This is remarkable. I cannot believe this. This is remarkable. They literally have the profile in extremism. Look at this extremist profile. Look at this man with the pointy hat on. Look at his hat. That's so pointy. No doubt his hat is pointy. But the SPLC is paying him for his pointy hat. Literally paying him for his pointy hat. Guys, this is insane. And think about all the things that happened in our country after Charlottesville. Think about, I can tell you for a fact, law enforcement agencies all over the country were using SPLC materials to help them identify domestic terroristic threats. Do you understand me? Under Barack Obama, he used the SPLC to train the FBI. I can tell you stories because we learned from an AFA supporter who was in law enforcement who worked for the government that he was in a training session and the AFA logo flashed on the screen as representative of the type of people who are potential domestic terrorists you need to be on the lookout for. Think about what happened in our nation after that. All the entities that were created, all of the things, the marches, all of the money that was raised, all of the marching, all of the taking a knee, all of this. Guys, this sprung from this is fruit of the poisonous tree. It was rotten from its genesis. Then I want to let you in on something else. Because this is something that I have not seen reported anywhere. Just as a way of reminder, this is an indictment, so this is a criminal matter pending in the United States District Court for the Middle District of Alabama, Northern Division. What I'm about to share with you now is on pages 13 and 14 of the indictment, at the very end of the indictment. Because I want you to see what the federal government is aiming at here. Quote, upon conviction of the offenses in violation of Title 18 United States Code, Section 1343 of this indictment, the defendant, Southern Poverty Law Center Incorporated, shall forfeit to the United States pursuant to Title 18 U.S. Code, Sections 981A1C and Title 28 United U.S. Code, Section 2461C. Listen up, guys. Shall forfeit, quote, any property, real or personal, which represents or is traceable to the gross receipts obtained directly or indirectly from the offenses in violation of Title 18 U.S. Code Section 1343. Let me translate what this means. The United States government is notifying the SPLC that if they are convicted in this case of the charges alleged in the indictment, that the U.S. government will seek to seize and force a forfeiture of the U.S. that of the SPLC's physical property and of the money and the accounts that they have that they've generated. And this is what it says, directly or indirectly from the offenses that are listed in this indictment. Guys, this is a huge deal because what the government is saying is they're going to treat the SPLC like drug dealers. If you know, like in drug prosecutions, when the drug dealers are prosecuted, they're not only convicted and sentenced to time in jail, but often, usually, not just often, usually, that the fruit of their drug dealing is usually seized and forfeited by the law enforcement entity. So you have the drug boats that are confiscated and the fancy cars that are confiscated and the money in the safe that's confiscated and all these things that's confiscated. The government is saying they're going to do that to the SPLC. So all of those millions that have rolled into SPLC's coffers following from 2014 to 2023, when they're paying for the hate that they're trying to dismantle, the government is saying, y'all thought y'all got away with it. We are coming for it all. We are coming for it all. Guys, that's a big deal. Because I know for a fact the SPLC has accounts in the Cayman Islands. The SPLC has accounts all over. The SPLC has gobs of money. And their fundraising took a precipitous increase, was increased precipitously following Charlottesville. I haven't heard anybody reporting on that because this has the capacity to not only result in incarceration sanctions potentially, but you potentially have the assets that will be seized that were, as the indictment says, that were indirectly or even indirectly developed as a result of this scheme, which the government is calling a fraudulent scheme, that they defrauded their donors because donors had no clue that the money that they were contributing to the SPLC was going to pay for Grand Wizards and stuff. It's going to pay for the dudes who, an extremist profile, number 65. He is, y'all. Y'all see him. Look at him with his evil self. Not knowing that they're paying him to be evil. Guys, that is that is fraudulent. That's fraudulent. And there's all kinds of takeaways from that. Is that, you know, that there's so little of the hate that the SPLC is trying to fight. Not saying that there's none. I'm not saying that there's none. I know that that there's some. But it's so little that they have to pay to foment it. And not only are they paying to foment it, they're putting up profiles of people that they have on payroll. I didn't even get to, the indictment goes on to explain that the SPLC knew what they were doing was underhand because they created several fictitious business entities to make these payments to their Fs, to their informants. If what you're doing is on the up and ups, why you gotta create a fake company to make the payments? So then when the investigation takes place and the fake companies are exposed, SPLC's president and CEO says, oh, by the way, we're going to close those accounts to those fake companies. Now, yes, because these are SPLC entities. Oh, boy. Oh.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.